First Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5. My plan is to cover a few verses tonight, and then my plan is to conclude this study in First Peter next week. We'll see if we get there. But that's the plan. You know, it's nice to have a plan, huh? Praise God. 1 Peter 5. We're going to pick up in verse 5 tonight. I'm in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Three verses tonight. And these three verses are more in a series of exhortations. You know, last time that we were here, we looked at his exhortations to elders. He actually calls it an exhortation in chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders that are among you, I exhort. So here's an exhortation coming forth. You know what it means. You instruct, you encourage. An exhortation can be encouragement to do the right thing. It can also be to admonish if they're not doing the right thing. But it's to call upon them, call alongside, encourage, exhort. So he encouraged the elders to do the right thing. Feed the flock of God, pastor the flock, shepherd the flock, be a diligent overseer. Feed the flock of God that's among you, taking the oversight thereof. So look after them. That's what it meant. That's the exhortation Peter gave to the pastor. Look after them. Don't neglect them. Make sure they're being well fed. And he goes on and he says, and when you do it, don't do it by constraint. That is, because it's mere duty or responsibility or something that you dread, something you have to do. A shepherd, if his responsibility is to guard the sheep, it'd be a terrible thing if he hated what he did. That if every day was a drudgery and, you know, he was a person that said, I hate sheep. So if a wolf comes, well, you know, let him eat one or two of them and be less work for me, you know. So what you do, you don't want to do because you have to, because it's a job, some drudgery, but he says do it willingly. In fact, it means more than just that, you know, okay, I'll do it, but it means to do it even eagerly, to do it and to do it well. And don't do it for the money. God help you if you're in it for the money. And maybe unless your last name is, well, we won't mention any. Don't do it for the money, but of a ready mind, a willing mind. Again, even eagerly. Don't. So he's giving exhortations here, and he reminds him, and look, when the chief shepherd appears, the one you work for, the one you answer to, then you'll receive a crown of glory that doesn't fade. At least that's the plan, right? To receive a crown for doing well, like our brother said tonight. You want to do well. So now he's going to continue in this exhortation. He's in an exhorting mood. So I kind of call this message tonight exhortations to everyone, because he kind of covers a lot of ground here. So now he says, you younger. Here's an exhortation to them. Likewise, carrying along the same, you know, sense of exhortation. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I exhort you, he says, I exhort you. That's the idea. You younger, who would the younger be? Well, not just younger in age, but younger in the Lord. Those who are younger in the Lord are to have a submissive mind towards those who are their elders, those who should know more. Now, we know in the real world, it doesn't always work that way, because there are people who have been Christians for many years but have never really grown in any depth of knowledge of the Word or depth of understanding, and really have a very shallow and superficial knowledge of the Scriptures. But the idea here is that those of us who are younger in the Lord should be willing to have a submissive mind towards those who are older in the Lord. And, you know, you can learn. You can learn from them if you're willing to. Just like you can learn from an older person, from their knowledge and experience. One of the pitfalls of youth is that you think you know more than you do. I mean, I remember when I was young, I really did know everything.
And then as you get older, you accumulate more and more and more ignorance.
Exactly. Yeah. You're young, your daddy and your mama don't know anything.
Yeah.
You get a little older and you wish they were around so you could ask for their wisdom and input on things. You realize they sure had a lot of wisdom. But so let the younger be submissive, have a submissive mind to the elder. And then he says this, and let all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. We take off the proud garment, you know, and we submit ourselves to one another and to the Lord. You know, one of the themes that has run throughout this epistle is this theme of submission. In 1 Peter 2, he said to the Christian, to the church, he said, submit to every ordinance of man. 1 Peter 2, we were just there a few months ago. Submit to every ordinance of man, he says, for the Lord's sake, 1 Peter 2, whether it's to the king as supreme or as to governors, unto them who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. But that's the will of God. Submit to those who are in authority. We're not supposed to be anarchist in rebellion against our government. Thank you, sister. I knew there was an amen out there somewhere. Christians are not anarchists. We do pray for our government, for whoever is in authority. And but that's the attitude we're to have, one of submission to the government. He said that 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 13, 14. Also, he said in chapter 2, we were to be submissive to our employers, servants. Be subject to your masters in all reverence and all fear. And not only to the good, not only to the good, not only to the good and gentle, but to the froward as well. The froward, that would be the haughty, harsh, cruel. I think one version translated it wicked. You're even supposed to have a submissive mind towards a wicked boss. That doesn't mean you do wickedly, but it means that you have the right attitude towards him as your boss, your supervisor, and you still do your job and you still do it well and you're still respectful.
Amen.
That is the Christian's responsibility, a submissive mind. And of course, whoever you work for, we're to do our work conscientiously, knowing that, you know, we do our work as unto the Lord and not unto men. And the Lord is the one who watches and sees. So He said in chapter 3, wives, be submissive to your husbands.
Amen.
Thank you for having my back over there, sister. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. And he goes on there and says, so that if any obey not the word, if they don't obey the word, that they without the word may be won by your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, so your chaste conversation, your godly manner of life. And that's the call of every woman of God, a godly manner of life, a chaste conversation. You know, he goes on, talks about what's in what God esteems, and that is a meek and quiet spirit, and, you know, not the outward ornamentation and outward beauty, but what's inner beauty. Inner beauty lasts forever. So anyway, there's this theme that runs throughout the epistle. Peter picks it up again right here and continues. Younger, take a submissive role to the elder, the more experienced, the more mature in the Lord. And you know what this means, too? That you have a teachable spirit. And can I tell you that a teachable spirit, it's important that you maintain that throughout your entire Christian life, that you have a teachable spirit, that you realize you can learn from others. You can even learn from people younger in the Lord than you, or younger in age than you. There are those who, you know, the Lord just gives them wisdom, and they can say something that just, he's right, or she's right. What a blessing. You can learn. You know what I've discovered? You can learn from your wife. he's following this theme, and then he says, and all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. Let all of you be submissive to one another. You know what this means? None of us are more important than any of the other of us. And it doesn't matter if you have a position, a title, or some designation in the church. You know, this one's an officer, this one's a deacon, this one's an administrator, this one's... Nobody's more important than the other. Not even the pastor. He's one of the flock as well, and answers to the chief shepherd. And so when he says be subject, you know, it literally conveys the meaning of serving. We're to be willing to serve one another. And none of us are to be too important to be willing to serve in even menial tasks. To be willing to serve where there is no perhaps recognition of your labors, or we have to be willing to serve in whatever capacity we can. Remember, the Lord washed his disciples' feet. In fact, you won't find more a better example of what it means to be clothed with humility. Right here in verse 5, be clothed with, you won't find a better example than that. To be clothed with humility, you know, it literally, it's a figure, it's a picture of putting on an apron and tying it on tight. Putting on an apron, which is exactly what the Lord did in John's Gospel, chapter 13. He put on an apron, and he did the most menial task in washing the dirty feet of his disciples. And he said, and in doing this, he said, I'm giving you an example of what you're supposed to do. You do likewise. You wash one another's feet. And the idea, of course, there is that you be willing to serve in any capacity, to serve one another, to serve your brother, because you're not superior to them. You're not too important for that. None of us are. We can't think that, you know, we're some important boss and that... that certain jobs or things to do in the church are beneath our dignity. remember what the Lord said. In the Gentile world, being a leader means being served, but he said it's not like that among you. Because the one who is the greatest of all is going to be the servant of all. And that's the idea of being a servant. You know, when you have a church of willing servants, then you have a church that functions as it's supposed to, as the body of Christ. But when you just have a couple of very important people with, you know, big heads and cold hearts that think that they ought to lord it over everyone else, then the church never functions. It's not the church of a superstar leader. It's a church of everyone being a servant.
Amen.
And all of us being equal in the Lord. You know what it requires to be a willing servant of others? You have to put aside your ego. You have to put aside your self-importance. And you take up a garment, an apron, and you eat some humble pie. Not Hubig's pies, but humble pie. Soon Hubig's pies, we hope. I knew that would get something out of Glenn over there. But be clothed with humility. In ancient times, the very rich and wealthy could display their wealth by the way they dressed. And they would. Because garments were expensive. And those who had money, who had it, they wore some pretty fancy garments, and everybody oohed and ahed and admired them. They dressed that way because they were important. Well, in the church assembly, here's what Peter tells the church under divine inspiration. You be clothed with humility. So we don't dress for success. The idea is we don't dress to impress people. We don't dress to flaunt our wealth. We don't dress to flaunt our importance. But we are servants one of another. He said, put your apron on. Be clothed with humility. So that's a call to you and me and to each and every one of us. It's not that it's wrong to be fashionable. You know, we're not talking about that. It gets into sinful display and pride when you're wearing thousands of dollars worth of garments and jewels and just, you know, flaunting wealth and prestige. When you've got brothers and sisters who are barely surviving, you know. But I don't believe that's the way the Lord ever intended for it to be. We don't flaunt status because before the Lord, your status is the same as everybody else's. We're all the same. So you be clothed with humility. That's humility of mind, humility of spirit. And that translates into what he's talking about here, serving, being a servant to one another. You know what's nice about being a servant? It doesn't require special talent or skill. All it requires is a willing heart to serve. Everybody can do it. If it took talent, you know, some places of responsibility or service require certain abilities and talents. Whether it's playing an instrument, it's good somebody has some skill. Did I ever tell you all about when we first started? I probably did, but we first started, we were meeting in a little church building in Araby, and the worship team was me with a tambourine. That was a sight to behold. It's amazing anybody ever came back, but that's the way we had worship for a while. It was like that for a while. And we had a brother in the church who said, why don't you let me lead worship this week? He said, I know I can do it. I did not want to lead worship. And this brother, who I'd never heard sing before, but who came to the church, was a faithful brother. He said, let me lead. I really want to lead Sunday. And I know I can do it. It's really in my heart to do it. I said, well, if you want to do it, brother, I'm going to let you do it. That Sunday, we had visitors. We never have visitors, but we had some visitors. And this brother was going to lead the worship. If I said it was a disaster, that would be a compliment. Yeah, it was the worst you could imagine, because not only could he not sing, but he couldn't sing in any key of any kind. I wanted to crawl under the chair, because we finally have visitors, and some of them were family members. They were related by marriage. I don't know if you remember this, Diane, but I won't call the brother's name. He's with the Lord now, and he was a great brother in the Lord. He was not talented when it came to singing, or, you know. It does take some skills to do some things, but he made it. No, actually, this was many years before that. Many years before that, but yeah, this goes back a ways. Do you remember that, Phyllis? No? Deborah, y'all might remember. Yeah, yeah. This goes back 40 years ago, 35 years ago. Yes, sir. Oh, okay. Shall we get you a microphone?
One have observed, and the person that to me is in this church that is the most amicable and will step forward to do just about anything, from bobbing for apples to bringing things out to people's houses, is Kevin. And I've often admired him for that. But like you just said, we should do this.
Yeah.
But when someone asks me, the first thought pops into my head, I don't want to do that. You know, how do you get over that hump?
Well, you do it, and you do it gladly unto the Lord. And you ask the Lord, Lord, help me to change this attitude. Because there's a lot of things that are rather menial. Who wants to do them? But when the Lord changes our heart, we actually look for an opportunity to serve, and take whatever opportunity comes your way.
I'm still looking for the change
of heart. Yeah, you can't go by what you feel. But a willing heart, what a good thing that is. And notice what he says in verse 5, when he says, you know, you want to be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud. He resists the proud. Now, if I was going to ask tonight, just what are your thoughts? What are some of the characteristics of pride, a prideful spirit or a prideful manner or a prideful way? What would come to your mind? What, just arrogance, yeah. What? Yeah, like superiority? Yes, bro. Self-promotion. That's right, right. Maybe talking about yourself a whole lot, or conceit. What else? What else comes to your mind? A selfishness, yeah. 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 Maybe talking down to others, like in a demeaning way or derogatory way. Boasting.
Unforgiveness.
I believe many people don't realize that unforgiveness is a symptom of pride. Unforgiveness, and you know what else comes to my mind? A quick to anger, flash to anger, because maybe you've offended their pride or insulted them, and then the unwillingness to forgive because you offended them. You hurt them. How dare you hurt me? I'm important. But we don't tend to recognize some of those things as a symptom of pride. I think a lack of tolerance can be, you know, I'm too important. I don't have time for that. I'm not putting up with. I think that can be a symptom of pride. The inability to admit you're wrong is a symptom of pride. When you can't say I was, or when you can't apologize, when you can't say you're sorry, and you know there are people who really struggle with those things. I believe that that can be a symptom of pride as well. An unteachable spirit is a symptom of pride, where you can't teach somebody who knows everything. You know? You can't fill a full cup. I believe that just a critical spirit can be a symptom of pride, too. Now, I know sometimes these things can just be habits people form, but it can also be a symptom of something else. When you can't say a positive thing about anybody. It's almost like you look down at everybody. And, you know, you're just better than all of us. Or I went to hear a preacher one time, and he pastors a very, very large church in another city. And from the beginning of his message to the end, if I would have counted how many important names he dropped, you know, name dropping. I was talking to, and then he mentions this one, and he mentions, and it's all these famous people. But one after another, he probably mentioned 20 or 30 different names of all the people he just talked to. Oh, I was on the phone with this one. You know, that too is symptomatic of proud. You know, you got to show us how important you are. You know? I was talking to Fred Jones the other day. You don't know who he is, huh? Nobody else does either. But vanity. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah. And like any other fleshly manifestation, it can also have a spiritual basis. In other words, it can be a demonic, a spirit of pride.
That's true. There can be a spirit of pride. I think it can be manifested in a number of ways. Vanity, obsession with your appearance. But you know, that can also be an indication of something the opposite of pride, insecurity. So you can't just automatically conclude one thing when it really, you could misdiagnose the whole situation. But when several of these things go together, you kind of get the idea that there's perhaps something going on. God resists the proud. And the word resist there is very strong. It means God actively opposes them. In fact, in one version, or actually one, it was one lexicon, it said to put yourself in battle array against. So not only does he oppose them, but he considers them an enemy. He's in full battle gear against the proud. You have an opponent that can't be defeated. When God is in battle array against the proud, then you're in a whole world of trouble. And that's why he goes on and says, look, he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. You're proud. God's your enemy, and you can't defeat him. So if you don't humble yourself, he will humble you. He knows how to do that. And actually, not only is God in battle array against the proud, but they're in battle array against God, because he calls us to the opposite. He calls us to humility. And that's why he says in verse 5, you be clothed with humility, put that on as a garment, clothe yourself with humility, for God resists the proud. He opposes them actively, and he gives grace, and he does lavish it as well. He lavishes grace upon the humble. So we want to be recipients of this grace, So we want to put on humility. We talked about some of the symptoms of pride. What are some of the characteristics you think of true humility?
Washing somebody's feet.
Willingness to serve and to do it gladly, to do it without complaint. A submissive mind, a submissive heart, that you're willing, if somebody dresses you down, if somebody just, then you take it. You take it and you forgive them. And you pray for them. Go ahead, Dave.
Not thinking about yourself.
Yes. That's true. Not thinking about yourself. That's good. Actually, you want a pretty good definition of humility? It's the opposite of pride. Everything pride is, humility is the opposite of that. It's the realization that no matter how good or accomplished you are at something, there are others who are way better and who just do it way better than you. And you have to be willing to acknowledge that fact, you know, that the sun doesn't rise and set on you. Is that your hand up, sister, or just... Oh, okay. Yeah, it's the ability to admit you're wrong. That's humility. You're wrong, admit it. You offended somebody, or if you even think you did, tell them you're sorry. Don't just think it, tell them. It is important that we walk in humility, that we have a modest view of ourselves, that here recently, I hate to use these guys as illustrations because I really don't know what their hearts are down deep inside, but I have to say I appreciated the attitude of Coach O and the quarterback of the LSU team, Burrow, when they won the national prize. I mean, he's Coach O, Coach of the Year. What an award. I mean, of the year. And then Burrow's all the awards this guy won. And, you know, when they stuck the microphone in their face, there was the opportunity for them to bask in the glow of their accomplishments. But they praised, Burrow praised his teammates. He praised his coaches, all the way down to praising the equipment people who, I mean, he praised them all. And Coach O did the same thing. You know, he said, I have such a great staff. We have great players. We have great people. I thought that was great. Rather than, you know, saying, you know, I did it. That's an example of humility, I think, but. Anyway, humility, again, is when the infinitely holy Son of God, creator of the universe, puts on a towel and gets down on his knees and washes the feet of his disciples. That's humility. That's an example of humility. Let me give you a couple of quick verses on humility. Proverbs 22 and verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, you know, the desire for praise, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's humility, esteem others better. And of course, some that we're familiar with, like Micah 6:8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. And then 2 Chronicles chapter 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves. That's something we have to do. You know, we have to humble ourselves. If they'll humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then he says he'll hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land. Turn with me to James. It's just one book forward towards the front of your Bible. Turn over to James. I'm going to read a passage over here. I'm coming right back, but y'all hang with me a little bit? Let's read a couple of verses that James points out here in chapter 4. Where he talks about verse 10, humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, he asks in verse 1, chapter 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fightings come from? They come from the lust that war in your members. You lust, you have not, you kill, you desire to have, you can't obtain, you fight in war. Yet you have not, you don't ask because you ask not. You ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss to consume it on your lust. It's an attitude that is opposite of that, that it should be. Notice what he says in verse 6. He gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. He opposes them. He's against them. So we see it again, 1 Peter 5. God resists the proud, verse 5, and he gives grace to the humble. And then he goes on and says, humble yourself, therefore, 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So here, when you're humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, he's talking here about us submitting to God without reservation. Just like you submit to one another, but there's a submission to God that has no reservation at all. We humble ourselves and yield ourselves completely to him, submitting yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And he'll exalt you in good time, just like our Lord submitted to the will of the Father, not my will, but thy be done. So we're to submit also to the Lord, no matter what we're going through. Let's remember we're submitted to the mighty under the mighty hand of God. He can deliver. He can provide. He can heal. And then verse 7, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care, the idea, every bit of your care, casting it all, holding back none. One version translates it, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Another says, give all your worries to him because he cares for you. Another says, throw every worry upon him. Williams says, cast every worry you have upon him. And the tense in the Greek sentence here is it's a once for all action. Take these cares, burdens, anxieties, worries, all these things. Cast them on the Lord once and for all. Once and for all. It's a once for all action. In other words, don't say, well, I'm giving it all to the Lord. But then the next day, you've taken them back. And they're worrying you all over again. Then you go, cast them on the Lord. And then you take them all back. And it's a once-for-all action. Give it to the Lord. Every care, every worry, every anxiety, every cause for concern. Remembering that he cares for you. Amen. He cares about you. He knows you. The one who cares about the sparrows, he cares about you. And he does know you. He knows where you are. He knows where you live, your address, your needs. He knows the balance in your checkbook. He knows, and he cares. We're to put ourselves, that's the idea, put your entire self in the hands of the Lord, knowing that he cares for you. Just a little quick note. Notice verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Care, cast your care, and then it says he careth. These are actually two different words. One of them, when it says you cast your care upon him, the basis of that word means to divide. It means to divide, to distract, like to distract your attention, to distract the focus of your mind or your heart, so that your heart is divided. It's distracted from what really matters. And here's the idea. When you have this kind of care, this kind of worry, anxiety, this is what he's talking about, then your faith, your heart, your mind is actually divided. Because you're halfway trusting and halfway looking at your circumstances. And it's not a full, complete surrender to the Word of God, the promises of God. Let me give you an example of how that word is used, care, right here, that means to divide. Remember in the parable of the sower, when he talks about the different kinds of seeds that were sown? And it talks about the one that was sown in thorny ground, where it talks about how the cares of the world choked the word so that, you know, it became unfruitful. Well, that's the same word, casting your care. The cares of the world, it divides. It divides your heart, your attention, your affection, your focus, your faith. And then he says, and because you cast all of that upon him, you have a single mind, a single focus, so you can trust the Lord. And you can do that knowing that he cares for you. He cares. And when it says he careth here, that word means he's concerned about you. He's concerned about you. You personally. He loves you, and he cares about you. So we surrender our burdens to the Lord, and we know that he cares for us. When the disciples were in the ship, remember when it was in the storm at sea and the ship started taking on water, the waves were crashing over, the hull was being filled with water, the Lord was asleep. And so the disciples went and they woke him up and they said, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care? Aren't you concerned about us? That's that same word here. He careth for you. Yes, he cares. So he got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. Sea was calm, and then he said, why were you afraid? Oh, you of little faith. Why were you so fearful? You see, when you're in the boat with the Lord, you cast your cares upon him. No matter what storms we find ourselves in, we can rest. Don't take those cares back. Don't take the burdens back. They're in his hands. So whatever it is you're trusting him for, you're standing on a promise, you're believing God, it's in the Lord's hands, you've committed it to him, you're praying, you're believing, don't take it back. Don't pick up the anxiety, the worry. Don't pick it back up. Trust him. The one who takes care of the sparrows, well, he'll take care of you too. We have to remind ourselves, when the Bible says he cares for you, he really does, you know. The Lord really does care for you. He cares about you. He is concerned about you, your welfare, your well-being, your circumstances, your situation. He cares about you, your life, your family, your concerns, your salvation, your soul, he cares for you. He really does care for you. The Lord we serve cares for each of his sheep. He cares for each and every one. Not a single one is unimportant to him. So we can rest. We can rest trusting that the Lord will meet our every need, knowing that he does care for us. And one last thing. Notice verse 6 again when he says that we're to humble ourselves before him. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Remember this. God works in his own time schedule. Some of the things we've prayed for, we're believing for, maybe they haven't come to pass yet. But notice, whatever he's going to do, it'll be in due time. In due time, at the right time, at the right time, on his time schedule and not ours. I mean, it's not like we can look and say, Lord, you know. Praise God. Well, Father, we pray tonight that you will encourage our hearts to remember that you do care about each of us, that you love each of us, that you know us, each and every one, that every single one of your sheep is important to you. And we thank you, Lord, for that kind of love, a father's love, a great shepherd of the sheep, the love of a great shepherd, a loving father, a gracious God. Bless us as we go. Keep us safe. Bring us back again, Lord, to exalt your name, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry, what?